Good morning, one and all. How is everyone doing? Good, good. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you for our worship team this morning. As they've poured out, we pray you'd pour back into them to overflow. And as already been prayed, we pray for John and Christine and their family and any others who are sick. We thank you for the healing virtue of Jesus flowing through this body. If there are any here that are sick, Lord, we ask that you would come, even as we share your word, that your healing power would flow among us in a very special way. And Lord, we open our hearts up to your word now. We want to receive, we don't want the words of a man, we want the words of the Lord. So we pray that we'd receive just what you say this morning. We thank you that all scripture is inspired by God. We're going to read a lot of scripture today, and I thank you that inspiration will come as your word is read in Jesus' name. Amen. So how's everyone feeling? Good? Everyone enjoying the summer? I'm just going to talk for a little bit because maybe some of you haven't heard me speak. It takes a little while to get acclimatized to this Van Wyck accent. So I'll just say a few bits and pieces. I want to thank you on behalf of my wife and I. Thank you. Thank this church. For those of you who don't know, my wife and I steward a ministry, and there's two primary arms to that ministry, and one of those arms is to help orphans, widows, and refugees around the world. And when all the stuff blew up and is continuing in Ukraine, we were able to partner with one of our ministries in Romania who are taking, not only receiving refugees from Ukraine and still caring for a number of those, but weekly taking truck or van loads of food and supplies across the border into Ukraine. And so we're the ministry we support and work with in Romania is doing that. And this church here has actually sown financially into that. So I want to say thank you. If you give here, then I don't know how it all works, but a portion of your giving goes to missions, and some of that's gone to our ministry. And I just want to let you know that when you've given to Abundant Hope Ministries, 100% of what you give has gone to the mission fields. We don't cream bits off for this, that, and the other. When you give, everything goes to help the orphans, widows, and refugees, and primarily the funds that this church has given has gone to help in Ukraine. So thank you so much for that. Amen. All right, well, let's get into the word. I want to talk today about dead dreams coming back to life again. John texted me about 11:15 last night. I was going to go to bed, and then for some reason I went into my office and I just looked down and my phone, which is on my office thing, just kind of popped up. And I looked down and it was a text from John Morgan. I thought, well, that's unusual. He doesn't usually text me this late on a Saturday night. And I looked down and he said, hey, you want to preach tomorrow morning? And so I'm thinking, okay, is it Sunday morning or is it Saturday still? So I was trying to figure which day it was. Okay, yes, Sunday morning, Christ Fellowship. So I said yes. And so I spent a little time last night in my office just asking the Lord what to share, because I know we're doing a series on the Holy Spirit, but I didn't want to kind of distract from that, but I didn't want to take from that either. So I just asked the Lord, what would you have me share this morning? And I felt the Lord say to me to speak about dead dreams coming back to life. So I'm assuming that there are some here who maybe you've had a prophetic word from the Lord at some point in your life and you're yet to see the fulfillment of that word. That can be become like a dead dream where God speaks something to you and it doesn't happen. And then you kind of put it to the side and eventually put it to rest. Perhaps you've had a dream since you were a child. And you're still dreaming, you're still waiting for that dream to come to pass. You know Abba Father spoke to you that something was going to change in your life, but that change hasn't appeared. That can be a dead dream. Well, if any of those situations or any other dead dreams are in your life, the word I'm going to share this morning, I trust, is for you. And if you're one of those people that says, no, I'm just living the dream, baby, it's all good, well, then just put this one on the back burner, because at some point, you're going to have something that doesn't go how you want it to go. Like, it may be perfect and roses and English accents right now, but at some point in the future, that's not going to be the case. Now, just before I go too far into this, I do want to mention that I'm talking about God-given dreams, not your own wishful thinking. See, I've got a dream that one day Solomon, my son, will pull up in my driveway in a golden Lamborghini. And then I know that Solomon has made it in the NBA or the NFL or whatever it is he's going to do, and something's gone. That's a dream, but that's not something from the Lord. That's just wishful thinking from a daddy who loves his son, right? So just bear in mind, we're talking dreams from the Lord, not your own kind of ideals and wishful thinking. So what we're going to do is read quite a bit of scripture today. So if you'd like to turn to 2 Kings chapter 4, this is the story we're going to read. And for those of you who are familiar with this, this is the story of the Shunammite woman's son who dies. We're going to navigate through this story. I'm going to read a bit, break a bit, read a bit, break a bit. If you need to go, you can go. If you need to hit the restroom, you know where that is. If you want some coffee, there's some coffee back there. No bagels or pastries today. But if you do pop out to get one, bring one back for me, please. 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to start reading at verse 8. Now there came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem. Just so you know, this word Shunem, this place Shunem, every place in Scripture has a meaning. The cities, the regions, people's names, they all have meanings. And this place Shunem, it means double resting place. So it's very significant. It's not just a resting place, but it was a place of double resting. And even as I read that again this morning, I just felt from the Lord to stop and say, there are some here this morning that today could be a Shunem for you. It could be a place, not just a place of, oh, thank goodness that's over, but it could be a double resting place, a time where God comes and gives you rest upon your rest, double rest. So just hold that in your back pocket if you want that. He came to Shunem where there was a prominent woman. And she persuaded him to eat some food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he turned there to eat food. She said to her husband, behold, I perceive. Can everyone say perceive? Perceive. Do you know what that word means? I've noticed something, and it's not just the normal thing that I'm noticing. I've noticed something special. I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing by us continually. Please let us make. Can you all say, let us make? Man, there's passion here today. Let us make a little walled upper chamber. And let us set a bed there for him, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand. And it shall be when he comes to us that he can turn in there. And one day he came there, and turned into the upper chamber, and he rested. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant. You just pause there. Remember I said every place has a meaning? Every name has a meaning. And the name Gehazi means a valley of vision. A valley of vision. And again, as I read this and I looked at this and I pondered on this for a few moments, I sensed again there are some here today that you're in a valley of decision. You're in a place of, do I go left or do I go right? Do I go over here or do I go here? What do I do in this situation? And the Lord said he's going to give you vision in your valley. You are going to have a Gehazi moment, vision in your valley. That's not what we're preaching about, but I wanted to just to release that as well. So that it says, he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he called her, she stood before him. He said to him, say to her now, behold, you have been very careful for us with all this care. What can we do for you? Would you be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the army? And she said, I live among my own people. And he said, what is it that can be done for you? And Gehazi answered, truly, she has no son, and her husband is old. He said, call her here. And when he called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, at this season next year, you will embrace a son. And she said, no, no, my lord, O man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. The woman conceived and bore a son at that season the next year, just as Elisha said to her. So we're introduced in this story to a Shunammite woman. And in fact, she's like many of us here today. She loved the Lord. She was a sacrificial giver. She loved to bless others. She had the gift of hospitality. She was faithful to her husband. She was involved in the community. Just a regular kind of godly woman. But she perceived that she and her husband had the time and the finances to make a resting place for Elisha so that every time he came into the area, he had a special place where he could go just to be peaceful and to hear from the Lord and to rest. And I've traveled some, and I know how important this is. When I travel, I prefer to stay with families, with people I know that have a quiet resting place that I can rest in with no distractions. A guest room where there's not a bunch of TV channels and other stuff going on. That is so important. It's a place I know I can stay wherever I'm in a certain region. When I go into Central Texas, I've got two or three places there that I can go to where I know that I can have a place of peace to rest. I sometimes travel to India or East Africa or other places. I try not to stay in hotels or guest houses. I have people I stay with there because I know they have a place of rest, double rest, places where I can rest and receive the rest of the Lord and then release the rest of the Lord. It is so important. Elisha is thankful for this place. And he speaks to the Shunammite woman. He says, look, you've been so kind to Gehazi and I. What can we do for you? I know the king. I know the captain of the army. What do you need? And she says, I'm good. It is well with my soul. I'm good. But even in saying that, even in saying I'm good to Elisha, there was still an unfulfilled dream in her heart. And maybe she said she was good because that dream that was in her heart, it had got so small and withered, almost to the point of death, that she daren't even believe anymore. But knowing that every person has a God-placed dream in their heart, Elisha digs a little deeper and finds out from Gehazi that this woman, this Shunammite woman, does not have a son. And so what he does is he prophesies over her. He says, at this season next year, you will embrace a son. And she's like, don't lie to me, man! Because this dream in her heart is so, as soon as he mentioned it, it comes up, it's so raw and so tender that she doesn't want to be lied to about this. And then it says in the next verse, the woman conceived and bore a son at that season, just as Elisha said to her. Now, right now, before we go anywhere, I'm going to ask you to do something practical. I'm going to ask you to take out a pen and or a pencil and a notepad. Or if you don't have that, take out your cell phone and open the note section. If you don't have that, take out your iPad. If you don't have that, ask someone to pass you something. But take out some device or other to write something down. And this is, before I say this, let me mention, this is totally private between you and the Lord. I'm not going to say, could you please read out what you wrote to everybody? I'm not going to do that to anybody because that would be awful because you might write down your deepest secret now. Because what I'd like you to do is to write down an unfulfilled dream that you have in your life. Something that for some of you it's very obvious, I know what that is. For others of you it might be, I need to think a bit. Man, I'm so blessed. What is my unfulfilled dream? But I believe that everyone here has something in their life, a dream, a word from the Lord that's yet to be fulfilled, a desire in your heart that's yet to be revealed or shown, something in your life that is an unfulfilled dream. I'm going to ask you to write it down. And I promise you, I will not ask you to any of you to read it out. That is not the purpose of this. But sometimes we have to write something down so we can apply what we're going to hear to that specific thing. So I'm going to just give you 1 minute to do that. Write down a dream in your life that's unfulfilled at this time. Just one thing. No one's going to check your spelling. Well, Siri might, but no one else is going to check your spelling. Just a few more seconds. Okay, everyone done? Right, here's what we're going to do. I'd like us to stand together, and we're going to pray an Elisha prayer over these dreams before we go any further. So would you stand and hold your dream in your right hand? And if you want to hold it up to the Lord, you can. If you want to hold it close to your heart, you can. If you want to tuck it in your back pocket, you can. You, whatever you're comfortable with. But Lord, here we are, your sons and daughters. We love you. According to your word, we are called by your purpose. And Lord, you've given us plans and dreams and vision and hope for the future. And all of us have something, a dream for the future, a vision for the future, which is yet to be fulfilled. And Lord, now we pray the prayer of Elisha over these dreams in the name of Jesus. And although we don't say this time next year, we say at the right time. At the Kairos moment, we believe these dreams will be fulfilled. These God-given dreams, not wishful thinking, not idle ponderings, but these God-given dreams will be fulfilled in Jesus' name. You gave them to us, Lord, and so you will fulfill them. And we believe this, and we choose to believe today in Jesus' mighty name. Can we all say amen? Amen. You can sit down if you like. So we've set the scene. We've met the Shunammite woman, and we all have a long-lost dream written down on some device in front of us. What I'd like to do for the next few moments is to share with you six lessons from this story as we look at this dream that we've written down that's dead or hasn't much breath left in it or hardly an ember left in it. And we say, Lord, what are you going to do with this? How are you going to revive this? I want to take us through this story and give us six lessons that we can apply to our dreams. Lesson number one, don't leave your dream in the hands of another. Don't leave your dream in the hands of another. We're going to read on verse 18. It says, when the child was grown, the day came that he went outside to his father, to the reapers. And he said to his father, my head, my head. And he said to his servant, take him to his mother. Now this man was one of those guys. This is the Shunammite woman's husband. We know he's older in age, but he's still working out in the field. He's one of those guys that worked hard for his family. But he left, listen to this, men, he left a lot of the spiritual stuff to his wife. She was the one that recognized Elisha was a man of God. She was the one who perceived, you remember that word? She perceived to make a place for Elisha to stay. And now when the son is sick, the husband abdicates his responsibility again and says, take him to his mother. Men, it's time for the men of the church, I believe, to stand up like never before and be men of faith in this season. We need to be men of courage. We need to be men of action. We need to be men of prayer. We need to be men of fasting. We need to be men of the Spirit. Otherwise, what happens is, as men, and I'm just talking to the men right now, we have these dreams from the Lord, but we don't do anything with them. We give them to another. Well, my wife's trusted. Well, yes, she is, but this is a dream God has given you, and he's not given you the responsibility to hand it over to someone else. We have to hold these dreams that God has given to us, and that follows through to everyone. If God's put a dream in your hand, don't pass it to somebody else to carry the weight of that dream. Now, I do know there are men here as well who are already stepping up. But I'm speaking to the rest of us. It is time for men to step up and be true men of God. And as we've recognized there's this hidden dream in our heart, let's not leave it to other people to handle. Don't pass your dream on to someone else. You handle that dream in the way God has called you to. Amen? Lesson number two. This is where it gets painful. I promise it will get better, but it does get painful for a while. Sometimes, even fulfilled dreams have a season of death to them. Verse 20. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her lap until noon. And then he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door. Can you remember that phrase, please? Remember the phrase, shut the door. We're going to come back to that. Shut the door behind him and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, please send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and return. He said, why will you go to him today? It's neither new moon nor the Sabbath. And she said, it will be well. This is one of the toughest lessons we need to learn as followers of Jesus. And that's why it's important that we know which dreams are from the Lord and which dreams are just our wants and our fleshly desires. And in your hand, you've written down a dream that you believe is from the Lord. And for many of you, that dream, that desire is so far off, it seems impossible. And the pain of not seeing it is so real, it's like a dead child on your lap. And so what do we do with these things? How do we handle these dreams that have expired or seem to have expired? And the number one thing is to know from God is, God will resurrect that which he has promised, but also that God will not resurrect that which he did not promise. Let me say that again, because someone needs to write that down or take it to the bank. God will always resurrect that which he's promised, but he will never resurrect that which he did not promise. If God's name is not on something, let me think, a golden Lamborghini, for example, then he's not going to resurrect that dream because that was never from him in the first place. But if he's given you a dream, however lifeless it may seem on your lap or on the bed or wherever it is, God will bring life back to that dream. This is true of relational dreams. I'm not giving you the green light to go and date this girl that you like because you think it would be a nice idea. But if God's put something in your heart, he will resurrect relational dreams. He will resurrect financial dreams. He will resurrect health dreams. He will resurrect job dreams. Whatever your dreams are, if he's given it to you, yes, it will die. But yes, he will resurrect it. So important we understand this when you know your dream is from the Lord. Even if it dies, it can live again. The third lesson we can learn here is to choose active faith. In verse 24 it says, so this is the Shunammite woman again. Look, she's just lost her son. Look at what she does. It says, she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Do not slow down the pace for me unless I tell you. So she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her at a distance, he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, there's the Shunammite woman. Run out to meet her, please, and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. What a woman. She's just laid her dead son on the prophet's bed. And he's specific. He says, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your son? Something in this prophetic man knew. And her response is, she doesn't respond as to what the situation is. She responds in faith. She says, it is well. Have you ever sung that hymn? It is well with my soul. And your flesh man is whispering in your ear, no, it's not. You've just received a bad medical report and you stand there, it is well with my soul. And that whisper comes and says, no, it's not. I heard how you spoke to your wife this morning. It is well with my soul. This is the faith this woman had. She answered, it is well. When she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught hold of his feet. How do you catch hold of someone's feet? Could you just stand up for a minute, Rip? Okay, if I want to catch hold of Brett's feet, I can't do it like this. Eye to eye, man to man, I can't do it. What do I have to do to catch hold of his feet? Crawl, I have to get on my knees. Then I can catch hold of his feet. This is a picture of humility. To catch hold of his feet, she had to be humble. Thank you, brother. She had to humble herself and fall at the feet of this man. He says she held hold of his feet and Gehazi came near to push her away. That was the security guy came in. Don't you touch this guy. But the man of God said, leave her alone. Her soul is troubled within her and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. This is amazing to me. The mother whose son has just died steps into a realm of faith that is at a whole nother level. She saddles her donkey. She tells her servant, we're not slowing down. We're going full steam ahead. She speaks in faith. It is well. And she humbles herself. She catches hold of the prophet's feet. Instead of spiraling down into inactive despair, she walks in active faith. It starts with her mind, her words, her actions, and it's all rooted in her heart, a woman of faith. And I want to throw this at you this morning. Whatever you see in front of you, when you look at that dream that you wrote down, whatever you see in front of you, even if you see a lifeless dream, choose active faith. Do something. Saddle your donkey. Don't slow down. Speak in faith. Stay humble. Do something. And you will live and walk in active faith while God brings life to your dream. Amen. Lesson four. How many lessons are we going to do? Thank you. Lesson four. We have to know how to position the dream that has died. Let's read verse 28. Then she said, "Did I ask for a son from my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up your loins, take my staff in your hand and go your way. If you meet any man, don't salute him. And if anyone salutes you, do not answer him. And lay my staff on the lad's face." The mother of the lad said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." And he arose and followed her. Then Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff on the lad's face. But there was no sound or response. So he returned to meet him and told him, "The lad has not awakened." And when Elisha came into the house, behold, the lad was dead and laid on his, that's Elisha's, bed. This is one of those intense moments of scripture. If you're into movies, you'll know that at the most dramatic times in movies, that's when the most dramatic piece of music suddenly rises to a crescendo. And if this were a movie, this would be one of those moments where the whole string ensemble comes in. The violins and the violas and the flutes are playing, and all the instruments are building up to this great crescendo as they come into this room and see this boy laying dead on a bed. But notice where he is positioned. He is in the room that was a place of rest built for the prophet Elisha. He wasn't in his own home. His mother didn't lay him in his own home. She didn't put him in his own room. She didn't lay the dead child in his own bed or even in a tomb, which would be culturally acceptable. But instead, the dead boy, the woman's dead dream, is lying on Elisha's bed. You see, we have to know what to do with the dreams that haven't come to life yet. We have to know where to put them. And this woman knew the best place for this dead child was in the place where there was a presence of God. This was probably inconvenient. It may have been a little awkward, maybe a little presumptuous for her to go into someone else's room and put something dead in that room. But she did it anyway because she knew in order for her dead dream to be resurrected, she had to be willing to do the uncomfortable. And that meant possibly disturbing Elisha's place of rest. And today, as you look at your dying or dead dream written on your piece of paper or on your iPhone or your tablet, you can choose to do the comfortable thing, the acceptable thing, the normal thing, the expected thing, even the proper thing. Or you can take that dead dream to a deeper place. A place where you know the presence of the Lord can wash over it. That's what she knew about this room. She knew when she lay her son in this room that there had been hours and hours of intense prayer that took place in that room through the prophet Elisha. He didn't just go there to sleep and rest and hang out and have a cup of tea and a sandwich. He would go up there for hours at a time and intercede and wait on the Lord and pray and call on the name of the Lord. And the presence of the Lord was real and evident and thick in that room and in that place. And she knew that. It affected other areas of her life. It had improved her marriage. It had improved her finances. It had affected every part of her life. And now she knew, if my dead son is going to be in one place, I want him to be in a place where his body can be washed with the presence of God. Where's the presence of God? In that upper room. That's where the presence of God is. Do you know where to go to find the presence of God? That's where you take your dreams. That's where you take your heartache. That's where you take those painful situations. We don't go to the when you look up your star signs. You don't take it to all that stuff. You don't take it to a palm reader or a tea leaf reader. You don't take it to some vain imagination. You take it to the presence of the Lord. And when you take it to the presence of the Lord, the presence of the Lord washes over your dream. And it washes over. One of my favorite things, we were talking about happy places in our family the other day, yesterday actually, around the dinner table. And one of my happy places is the ocean, being at the beach. I just love being at the beach. Some people like the mountains. You're weird. I like the beach. It's like, what do you do in the mountains? You just want to be careful you don't fall off the edge. That's all you do in the mountains. You worry all the time. There's nothing to do in the mountains. But you go to the beach. Oh, you get your chair. I've got one of those chairs that's really low to the ground. And you lean back. And I sit back in my chair. And then I like to get as close as I can to the water. And then the waves just gently come in and just wash over my feet. And wash over my feet. If you saw my feet, you would know they need some healing. Wash over my feet. And wash over my feet. It just keeps calming and calming and calming and calming. It's beautiful. That's like the presence of the Lord to me. I don't know how you find the presence of the Lord in the mountains. Like, what's up there? You're closer to him? Well, I guess if you're ungodly, you want to get there. I don't know, brother. No, listen, I got friends that love the mountains. They got cabins up there. That's fine. We went to the Smoky Mountains once. I didn't know why they were called the Smoky Mountains. I thought maybe everyone was just there kind of, you know. That's why it's called the Smoky Mountains. I went up there and we were above the, I guess we were real high up, and even above some of the clouds. And I came out of our porch one time, the first morning, looked out, and it's like a revelation came. This is why it's called that. It is just beautiful. So I'm just joking about the mountains, but the beach is still better. The key is to find a place where the presence of the Lord is. And it can be anywhere for you. For you, it might be your closet. It might be your backyard. It might be this place right here, this church, this building, this room. It can be anywhere, but nowhere to take your dream. Whatever state of lifelessness it is in, nowhere to take it. A place of intimacy with the Lord. A place of prayer. A place where you know the Lord will meet you. A place that you previously prepared without knowing the purpose. When she prepared this room, she didn't know that she was going to have to take her lifeless son to that room. I don't know who this is for. There's something that you've prepared in your life and you thought you were preparing it for somebody else. God says it's about to come back and be a blessing to you. Whatever that means to somebody, you can deal with the Lord with that one. Lesson number five. We're almost there, friends. Lesson number five, we have to learn to shut the door. Remember that phrase from earlier? She took her son in and she put him in the room and shut the door. It comes up again here. It says, so Elisha entered and shut the door behind them both and prayed to the Lord. By the way, I'm about to step on some toes now. So if you don't want me to step on your toes, don't dance with an Englishman. And he went up and laid the child and put his mouth on his mouth and his eyes on his eyes and his hands on his hands and stretched himself out on him. And the flesh of the child became warm. The church, we love open doors, don't we? We love hearing about open doors. Hey, brother, what doors has the Lord opened for you today? Oh, well, let me tell you what doors the Lord has opened for me. We love that scripture that says, the doors that God opens, no man can shut. There's another part to that, by the way. But we love talking about those open doors that God opens for us. And if there's not an open door, we say, well, give me a window, an open window, so I can get in that way. Somehow or other, we want to use open doors to get where we want to get. We even sing songs about open doors. We call our churches the church of the open door. But do you know there's something very powerful about closed doors? But open doors are wonderful and they release the blessing of the Lord, but there's something very powerful about closed doors. There's a power of God that can only be released when a door is shut. There are miracles that can only be received behind closed doors. And I wondered where the Lord would take me with this. And like I say, I'm going to step on some of your toes, especially maybe some of the younger generation, but maybe anybody. Because in the society and the culture we live in today, this is so important. Because there are some open doors that actually should not be open. We are in a social media-driven culture. And in that social media-driven culture, you just turn this thing on or turn your computer on wherever you are and suddenly doors ping open to all sorts of things that you shouldn't be seeing or be involved with. And let me say this for those of you, maybe you're on your phone right now. Some things do not need to be posted on Instagram. Some things do not need to be put as a TikTok video. Some things do not need to be put on Facebook for those of you who are 45 or older. In Matthew 6:6, Jesus tells us, when you go and pray, go in your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. There is a power and a presence that can only be found when you shut the door. And I believe for some of us in this room, the door on this thing needs to be shut. You don't need to post everything for everyone to see. There's a power and presence when you shut the door. When a dream has died and you're looking for the resurrection, turn off the camera, turn off the computer, turn off the chat box, turn off the phones, shut the door on the distractions. It ain't coming back to life because you posted it on Facebook or anywhere else. This is so counterculture right now. And all, anyone who's 25 and under is rolling their eyes at me like, oh, there's an old fart. He doesn't understand. Well, maybe. But I tell you, I know enough to know how distracting that stuff can be. And if you're looking for the resurrection of a dead dream, don't go posting it on that device you keep in your back pocket. Thank you, brother. There's one. As you do this, you may upset people. Because here's the thing. Everyone wants to know everything you're doing. They want to know your whole story. They want to know what you had for breakfast. They want to know what time you went to the restroom. They want to know all the details about your life. And if you're struggling with something, they really want to know. But there are some things you've got to say, no, I'm shutting the door on that. That is not going in the public domain. I'm only taking that to the presence of the Lord. I don't need it to be washed with man's opinion. I need it washed with the presence of the Lord. Man's opinion will not resurrect anything that's died. And that's all you get in those environments. It's the presence of the Lord that revives that which is dead. Amen. Shut the door. Lesson number 6. Let's wrap it up. I can hear some stomachs rumbling. Ready for lunch. Don't forget to be thankful when your dream is resurrected. Don't forget to be thankful. Verse 35, and he returned and walked in the house once back and forth. He went up, stretched himself on him, and the lad sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. He called Gehazi and said, call the Shulamite. I bet he did. I know Elisha's a man of God, and he'd seen some stuff, but this was a step of faith for this boy. Could you imagine? Just that we've talked about the Shunammite woman, the process that Elisha went through, and suddenly, as he's carrying out this prophetic act, this kid suddenly starts sneezing on him and opens his eyes. He's like, "Oh my goodness! Call the woman! It's happened! This is incredible!" He's all it. Oh, I'm excited about it anyway. So he called, and when she came, he said to her, "Take up your son," and look at what she did. It says, then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground. And then she took her son and went out. Right here, it all comes together, and that which was dead is alive again. Elisha calls Gehazi and the boy's mother, and he hands the resurrected dream back to her. And her response is a response of thanksgiving. She expresses her thankful heart with the ultimate act of humility. Even before she grabs and hugs her living dream, she starts by being thankful in the presence of the Lord. So today, whatever is going on around you, like Elisha, know where Shunem is. Do you remember what Shunem meant? A place of the Lord's double rest. Whatever's going on around you, find that place of double rest. Double rest is not taking a 30-minute power nap in the afternoon, by the way. That's man's rest. Double rest is kingdom rest. It's a rest that only the Holy Spirit can lead you to. Find that rest. Today, however, you may be struggling. Know that you cannot do this alone. You need a Gehazi in your life. Do you remember what Gehazi meant? Valley of vision. Someone took notes. That's awesome. We all need a Gehazi in our life. Someone who will show us and remind us of Abba Father's vision, even when we're in a valley. Take some time to perceive. You remember that word? Look around, even in your own personal pain or lack or loss. Look around and see what's needed by others. And as you bless others, you are potentially creating the environment for your own dream from the Lord to be revived. Whatever you see in front of you, even if you see a lifeless dream right now, choose active faith. Your mind, your words, your actions, and your heart, let all of them be driven by faith, not by circumstances. Take the dream to a place, an atmosphere where it can be washed in the presence and the Word of God. Do whatever it takes to remove distractions. Shut that door, even if you offend others. And this is not a license to intentionally offend, by the way. But sometimes you just got to shut the door and watch with a thankful heart as the Lord opens the eyes and brings to life the dream he gave you. Stand and pray, shall we? And then we can leave. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We thank you for your presence here today. Lord, we thank you for the dreams that you've given to us. Some of them long held and unfulfilled. Some of them more recent but still unfulfilled. But we just say thank you. Even now, as we wait for life to come back to them, we thank you for them, just as we will thank you when life springs forth into them. Father, above anything else today, I pray that each one in this place would learn to shut the door, would learn to shut out distractions, would learn to shut out those things that are not from you, those voices that are not from you, those opinions that are not from you, those comments and words and likes and everything else that are not from you. We say we're going to shut the door on those things now in Jesus' name. I just feel to do like a prophetic act. I'm going to open this door and shut it. And as you hear it shut, there's nothing bad behind that door, is there? Nothing I shouldn't open to. As I shut this door, I just want you to, I'm going to shut it quite loudly. I want you to imagine you shutting the door on every distraction that might pull away from how God wants you to focus on your dream. So Lord, in the name of Jesus, we shut this door now. Shut the door to every distraction, every ungodly commentary, every foolish opinion. We shut the door on those things. We say, would you come now and wash by your presence over the dreams you've given us. We thank you for Shunem. We thank you for Gehazi. We thank you for your word. And now as we leave this place, I pray that we would go with renewed vision for the things that we'd let go of or lost hope for or wondered if it would ever happen. I thank you for renewed hope, renewed faith, and renewed vision in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn to someone if you want, give them a fist bump, give them a hug or a high five, or if you don't know them that well, just nod at them. God bless you. Have a great rest of the day. Have a great rest of the week. And keep praying for Pastors John and Christine and their family and anyone else who's sick. Amen. God bless you.